Welcome to Pastor Josh Leadership. My heart and prayer is that I can be an encouragement to you in your pursuit of Jesus and equip you in the advancement of His kingdom.
Hey everybody, thank you for tuning in. I'm doing something a little bit different this week. Thought I would try my hand at doing an audio message today instead of writing. I will have some notes for this message here in the notes section that you can check that out. But I wanted to spend some time talking today about the spirit of agreement. I think that the spirit of agreement is probably one of the most important elements of the success of an organization, of a family, of a church, of a team. Probably one of the most important things for us just to function well at life. And the first thing about agreement is that agreement is important to God. John chapter 17, Jesus prays a prayer. He's before the Father, and he prays a prayer. He says, and he says this, John 17, verse 20, he says, I'm praying not only for these disciples, the disciples that were with him, but also those who ever believe in the in me through their message. Other words, disciples of disciples of disciples through the ages. He said, I pray that they may be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity. There it is. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. I love this verse so much. It's a prayer of Jesus. It shows what's on his heart. And what is on the heart of Jesus is that we would be unified, because Jesus knows that the church is better together, that we're more powerful with one another in our lives. And what's crazy to me, what is so astonishing to me, is that Jesus prays that we would have unity among the body of Christ, the same type of unity that him and the Father have through the Trinity. Something so mysterious to us, something that's we have a hard time explaining. Jesus said that we would have a unity. His prayer is that we would have a unity that was, you know, that even we would have difficulty explaining how unified we were. It's important to God. Unity, agreement, the spirit of agreement is important to God. The second thing about agreement and why it's important is agreement brings exponential increase. And we might call this synergy. Synergy is when two parties come together and they can accomplish more together than they ever could by themselves. The illustration is, if you could lift 100 pounds and I could lift 100 pounds, that's great. But if we come together, we might be able to lift 250 pounds or 250 or 300 pounds. So we're actually able to accomplish more working together than we are individually. It's the ability to collaborate. Psalm 133 says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil poured down the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robe. It's the oil. It's just, it's pleasant. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling from Mount Zion. For there the Lord commands his blessing, or bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. We see unity in, if you know the story of the Tower of Babel, it says that they were successful because they were speaking the same language. It didn't necessarily have God's blessing. What God blesses is the unity. And so it's kind of like God created this law called synergy, this law that says, hey, if you come together, if you agree, you can accomplish so much. And so the spirit of agreement is incredibly important for us and our lives, for our success. I will say this for the body of Christ, that you know, the world sings a lot this tune that we need to be unified, that we all need to agree, which I totally think that we do need to find common ground with all people. But we are not called to be in unity with the world. Jesus didn't say that we'd be one with the world. He said it'd be one with one another. As the body of Christ, we're actually called to be different. Lightness and darkness shouldn't have that much in common. Our goal is to win the world, not to be liked by the world, not to be one but with the world, but to win the world. And so, beloved, my encouragement to you today is don't try to be one with the world, try to be one with the church. And I think that this has been a point of contention in the body of Christ. There's a lot of things focused negatively, looking down at other churches, other styles of ministry, that type of thing. If we would focus on the similarities that we have, if we'll focus on the gospel and focus on the man Jesus, we'll be a lot more unified and we'll be a lot more effective rather than nitpicking at our differences. Two words that we focus a lot on in the kingdom. The first word is community. Community means common unity. We're not called to conform to one another, but we're all called to conform to the image of Christ. And so community is so important in that, because unity, community simply means a common unity. The second word I want to look at is the word fellowship, which the Greek word is koinonia. And what fellowship or koinonia means is the sharing of life together. And a lot of times we, you know, churches have that as their slogan because it would be weird to use the word koinonia, but we want to share life together. We want to do life together. And those things, community and fellowship, are the things that bring unity together. So it's so important that we come together as the body of Christ. It's important that we spend time with one another and really start functioning like a family and not an organization. We are an organism, not an organization, the church. So it's important that we function like a family. We all have the same dad, and we need to do life together. One thing that oftentimes gets overlooked and I think sometimes kind of put in the back pocket is this thing called diversity. We need to celebrate diversity. Now, diversity is not disagreement. Diversity simply means that we have a different function and different functionality and different personality. So we want to have different functions. We need to be who God created us to be. We will have different emphasis in our lives. We'll have different roles, but we celebrate those things. We don't try to make everyone like we are. So we celebrate diversity. Speaks really of our identity as individuals. There is diversity in the Trinity. Jesus had a role. The Father has a role. The Holy Spirit has a role. So even the Trinity has diversity. The functionality of Jesus is different than the functionality of the Holy Spirit. I like to look at diversity as a song. If we have one song that has, you know, that is in the same key, but it has different parts of the song, there's intros, there's verses, there's choruses. And so a song celebrates diversity. In fact, the thing that makes it a song is diversity. If not, you just have a chorus, or you just have a bridge, or you just have a verse. So we want to make sure that we are in line, that we're singing the same song, but we celebrate the diversity. Unity is not the same as sameness. Unity is simply oneness of purpose. So what happens, one of the things that breaks unity, is that when we allow an emphasis to become a point of contention. We're all going to have different emphasis. We're all going to have different expressions, as we should. God made us to fulfill specific purposes. So celebrate diversity in that. But I want to talk for a few minutes about what breaks the spirit of agreement. And it's not diversity, but what does break the spirit of agreement? The first thing is that will destroy the spirit of agreement. These kind of build on one another. The first thing is a disagreeable spirit. A disagreeable spirit is, you know, basically someone who just has to disagree with everyone, that feels like that they have to have an opinion, that things always have to be challenged. There's nothing wrong with challenges. There's nothing actually wrong with disagreement. But when someone has a disagreeable spirit, they can agree with what you're saying, but disagree with their demeanor, disagree with the spirit that they bring to the table. When I say a disagreeable spirit, I'm not talking about a demonic spirit. I'm more talking about the spirit of a person. Those are people that thrive off cynicism, sarcasm, disagreement. They're jaded. They like getting a rise out of others. The only time they ever say anything is whenever they're in opposition with others. They just have a disagreeable spirit. Usually sarcasm, which I deal with sarcasm in my life. I'm pretty sarcastic. Sarcasm is usually a trait of someone with a disagreeable spirit. That's not always the case. You've got to be careful with sarcasm. I would say this. I know that there's, we kind of play around with that. We think it's funny. And it is. But the problem with being sarcastic is that sometimes when you're sarcastic, it can just be the wrong day and you can really wound somebody. So I would just really caution those of you that are like me to be careful with being sarcastic. Make sure that we don't carry a disagreeable spirit in that. Disagreeable spirit usually demonstrates itself with being very sneaky, whispering, hiding things, kind of thriving off having information that others don't have. All that can be a symbol of a disagreeable spirit. You can, and I might have mentioned this before, you can agree with somebody but still have a disagreeable spirit. In principle, you can agree. In ideas, you can agree, but still have a disagreeable spirit. I've sat down with people over the years that have a disagreeable spirit, and they're like, no, I totally agree with you, but there's still this division. And the reason is because they have a disagreeable spirit. It's not really about the subject matter. It's really about their heart, and it's what they're carrying. And so I'd really caution you in that, because it will break the spirit of agreement. So number one is a disagreeable spirit. Number two is the spirit of offense, the spirit of offense. Now, the problem with having a disagreeable spirit is a lot of times they're probably somebody that's already offended, or it's leading to that. Proverbs 18:19 says, an offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars. So offense is a hard thing to get beyond. You look at the social media world, everybody's, the kind of the cry, one of the cries of this generation is I'm offended. The word in the Greek, the root word is scandalon, and that's the same word they use for trap. So offense is a trap. John Bevere wrote a great book called The Bait of Satan, and he talks a lot about that. He says this, there are two types of offended people, those who have been mistreated and those who think they've been mistreated, but actually were not. So offenses can be deadly. It traps us. The problem with being offended is being offended plays the victim, but the only one victimized is the one who is offended. So offense plays the victim, but the only one victimized is the one who is offended. So actually, it's kind of a self-punishment to be offended. And so it's better just to let those things go. You can be offended by something that is wrong, in other words, justifiable. You can say, well, that's not right, so I'm offended by it. But you can be offended by something that's wrong, yet it do an ugly work in your heart. So I would caution you to not live offended. If you are offended, quickly get over it and do what it takes to resolve that offense. Offense usually plays itself as self-righteousness. It places itself against the Lord, because it condemns others by restricting them. You can't have a voice in my life. I'm mad at you. Stay away from me. Those type of things. So offense actually does a lot of damage. I might also talk real quick about secondary offense. So secondary offense is when I'm offended by party A and I share that offense with party B. Say my wife or somebody about the offense that I have towards a person that maybe hurt me, or intentionally or not, I share that with her, then she gets offended at that person as well. Well, I might go and resolve the issue, but she never does. So she carries around this offense in her heart that for something that's already been dealt with. So it's important that we don't allow any kind of offense, not offended for other people or offense for ourselves. Sometimes a secondary offense can be harder to deal with than the first offense. So offense breeds offense, and offended people offend people. So make sure that you really guard your heart. Watch your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence, as Proverbs says, so that you are not offended. The third thing is divisiveness. And divisiveness is kind of the expression of offense and the spirit of disagreement. Sometimes, again, you can agree with something but still be divisive. Check this out. Romans chapter 16 says, now I make one more appeal, my dear brothers and sisters. Watch out for people who call divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you've been taught. Stay away from them. In other words, people that are kind of going around and whispering and saying that's not right. He says, stay away from those kind of people. Such people are not serving the Lord. They are serving their own personal interests by smooth talk and glowing words. They have deceived innocent people. So I just want to encourage you to guard yourself from that. And also, you know, be careful about people that are divisive. If they are divisive, you might want to stay away from those kind of people. At least, you know, put some sort of gap there. Just guard your heart on that. Divisiveness is cultivated and watered when we speak out about a person that we're offended by or that we feel that has done something wrong. In the context whenever they're not there. So divisiveness is bred not across a table but from the person that we're having tension with, but actually to people that aren't involved in the tension. So, and this is the thing, is divisiveness not only hinders the relationship between people, it actually hinders our relationship with God. And it's so important for us to understand that the divisiveness is actually a sin. And, you know, Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 says, if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and suddenly remember that someone has something against you, in other words, someone's bothered by you, leave your sacrifice at the altar, go and reconcile to that person, then come offer your sacrifice to God. I like to portray it this way. You're praying, you're saying, Lord, I'm dealing with this frustration with this person. Would you change this person? And what God says, you go and you have a conversation with that person. Don't talk to me right now. And so I believe that that's very much what Jesus, the picture that Jesus is painting here is if we have offense in our heart, if we have divisiveness in our heart that might portray out later, then, you know, skip the prayer meeting and go have a meeting over a cup of coffee and deal with the thing that's dividing you. And then come back and talk to God. And so the sin of divisiveness. Let me switch gears a little bit and talk about the spirit of agreement. Because how do we build agreement? How do we build unity? We've talked about the things that can hinder it. The first thing is we choose conversation. So these are more traits of the spirit of agreement. So the spirit of agreement chooses conversation. We have conversations, we defend arguments, we hold opinions with an open hand. So when an agreeable spirit means when I come to the table that my hands are open, that I realize that I'm not in covenant with my opinion. I'm in covenant with people. And so I choose conversations, and I'm also in covenant with God, who says walk harmoniously. So we remember that our ideas are not as important as people, that our opinions are not as important as people. People are always the priority. And let me speak to this. A lot of times we'll have tension with somebody and we'll say we agree to disagree. I'm not saying that should never be said, but a lot of times that's kind of a thing that people say kind of as a frustration. And then they go on still having a disagreeable spirit. Listen, when we're family, we agree on that. We agree that we're family. And we search the scriptures and we talk to the Father about our tensions and we progressively work towards resolving our differences. So if you have disagreement with your brother or sister, then don't do it over a screen. Do it over a table. Talk about those things. Talk about the issues. You're going to have opinions. None of us are going to agree 100%. But we should bring those conversations to a table with an open hand, with an open heart. And choose conversations with people. The second thing about the spirit of agreement is the spirit of agreement properly, underline that word if you take notes, properly confronts tension. You know, even Jesus and the Father had tension. You know, if you remember when Jesus was praying, he was saying, Lord, I don't really want to go to the cross. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. So Jesus was recognizing the Father's role as the leader of the Trinity and the leader of Jesus. The Father is not more important than Jesus, but the Father's role is to assign and delegate, and Jesus's role was to fulfill the mission. And so Jesus had this tension with the Father, and so he had to properly confront this tension. And again, tension doesn't mean that there's no unity. The unity means that we'll deal with the tension. The problem with our tension is when we speak our disagreement or our tension to a non-direct party, it actually opens the door to offense and the spirit of disagreement. So check this out. This is how Jesus said to deal with our tension. When we have tension with someone, we're to go to that person. Here it says, if another believer, let me say this, you know, Jesus wasn't talking to the disciples about this. He wasn't telling them, hey, you know,
I really want out of this thing. I'm going to go have a conversation with Dad about it. There was none of that. He was just talking to the Lord. I mean, they were there when he was praying, but they probably saw the struggle, but I don't think that they heard necessarily. Maybe they did because they wrote about it, but he wasn't in conversation with them about it. He was conversation with the Lord. So they observed it, but he wasn't necessarily talking to them. Matthew 18, verse 15, if another believer sins against you, even sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. So go to the person and say, listen, you know, you've sinned against me. Let's talk about it. If the other person listens and confesses it, you've won that person back. So you're back in relationship. Verse 16, but if you're unsuccessful, take one or two with you. So then go talk to somebody, some people that love you, that are with you, and go back to that person so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen at that point, if it doesn't work, take that case to the church. In other words, to the leadership, then he or she won't be accepted in the church's decision. Treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. So if that person doesn't respond to the reconciliation, then that's the point to separate. So properly confront tension. The third thing that the spirit of agreement does is seeks understanding. The word understand means to stand under. I don't have to understand the difficulty that a person is going through to have compassion. I think that that's a misunderstanding, actually. But if I'm willing to seek understanding, I think that's what people really want. When we'd come and try to have answers and we're not seeking understanding, then we get feedback that's like, well, you don't understand. You've never been through this. But if they know that we're being empathetic, if we're being compassionate, and we're saying, listen, I know I don't understand what you're going through, the difficulties you're going through. If we'll seek understanding of that person's offended by us, so we go to them or we're offended by them. If we seek to understand the other person's side, to stand under what they're feeling, what they're processing, if we just seek to understand, then it will really help us to build that unity. Because one of the greatest things that separate people is misunderstanding. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had over the years that they said, well, I know I said this, but I meant that. What does that mean? That means there was a misunderstanding. There might have been a miscommunication. But the fact is my revelation of what they said is different than their intent. And so don't get hung up on words. Seek to understand. And because we're all poor at communication at some points, especially when we're hurt or wounded, we say things that we haven't really thought through. We're reactive. And so always seek understanding and understand that misunderstanding is one of the greatest things that cause people to separate. Anyway, that's all I have for today. The notes are in the blog here in the show notes. So thank you guys for tuning in. I hope you have an amazing week and peace out.